Here's what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This morning, as we seek that very thing, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would stop trying so frantically, Lord, to cram you into a space that you do not belong, to try to figure out how to reflect your glory in spaces where you have not called us to be, but Lord, that we would follow you, pursue you, and in the pursuing, we discover your will, we discover your purposes, we discover your desires. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm Mark Elliott, by the way. I'm the student pastor here at the church. We'd love to connect with you. These are things I forgot to say earlier. If you see someone with this lanyard, you can scan the QR code in the back, and we'd love to know that you're here to get more information. There are also some of these connect cards that are in the back of some of the seat backs. We'd love for you to fill that out, and then if you could, you could drop it off at the information desk on your way out if you care to do that, and we would love to, again, just be able to connect with you, get you plugged in, that kind of a thing. So yeah, we're going to be looking at Romans 12:1 today. Next week, we're going to be looking at Romans 12:2. If there are less of you, I know that I didn't do a very good job today. Just kidding. Thank you for laughing, because then I know you knew it was a joke, and you're not actually going to not show up. Some of the most memorable moments in movies for people my age, maybe around my age, are the movies and speeches. For the younger generation, of course, grew up watching Transformers. It's the Michael Bay, right? It's the explosions, it's the guns, it's the craziness and all that kind of thing. But for us, we loved these moments where there was a speech that was given. And again, there's some really memorable speeches in the movies over the years. Maybe it's the coach, right? The coach in the locker room when the team is ready to quit, and somehow a grown man yelling about heart and discipline makes the players want to run through the drywall. Right? You remember those movies? Okay, how about this one? This is for my friend Tony. It's the king before battle, right? The people are outnumbered, under-equipped, and apparently one inspirational monologue away from victory. I mean, who would have known it, right? The day may come when the courage of men may fail. Can you hear it? Right? Okay. How about this one? Same genre. It's the friend telling someone to get up and fight for what matters. The music is like dramatically building in the background at just the right time. You know, it's a shame that real life doesn't have like movies, soundtracks like that. You know, it feels a little unfair. It'd be kind of cool. How about this one? One of my most memorable speeches is from high school. You shall not pass. Now, I know you're thinking it's from Fellowship of the Ring, but it's not. It's my chemistry teacher, Mr. Bresky, in 11th grade. Mr. Elliott, you shall not pass. I did pass with a C, thankfully. I'm pretty sure he helped me, but that's fine. He probably didn't want me there another year, which is okay as well. But see, there's something that responds to us in moments like that, because we all know what it feels like to need a voice outside of ourselves. Times when we kind of stand at a crossroads and someone we wish someone would whisper in a steadier, stronger voice, like, choose this path, go this way. And if we're honest, many of us, we look for that voices in less dramatic places as well. We're looking for it on YouTube videos or podcasts, but we're all looking for clarity somewhere. And this is why speeches move us. Deep down, we know that we need direction. And right now, there are even some of us who are getting ready to graduate, and we're living in a season where we might be making some big decisions that matter, or maybe you're not graduating, and you still have big decisions that matter. And maybe, we look for a podcast or something like a YouTube video that will motivate us. And we often want something that gives us this clarity and this confidence. But here's the tension. Motivation can spark a moment, but it rarely will sustain our lives. You can watch the perfect speech tonight before you go to bed and still wake up tomorrow morning with the same fears and the same pride and the same confusion and the same divided heart. Because our deepest need is not better hype. Our deepest need, whether we realize it or not, is deeper surrender. And that's where Romans 12:1 meets us. Because Romans 12, it's one of those places in Scripture that it feels like Apostle Paul gathers everything that he's been saying, and then he looks us in the eye. Because for 11 chapters, he's been talking about this unfolding mercy of God. He's talked about the depth of sin and the greatness of grace and the cross of Christ and justification by faith and peace with God and freedom from condemnation, life in the Spirit, the uncertainty of future glory, and the wisdom of God that leaves him worshiping at the end of chapter 11. And then we step into chapter 12 with one word, therefore. All right, I'm busted. It actually doesn't start with therefore in the ESV, but a lot of their translations do. Start with the therefore, and in the Message it starts, so here's what I want you to do. But the word therefore, it matters because Paul's not saying that something that's disconnected from the rest of what was being said. This is the response to the gospel, therefore. And he's not giving religious advice. He's not offering self-help tips. What he's saying is, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and I want you to place it to God, before God as an offering. And that is a very different message than what the world gives. You see, the world says, find yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. The world says, protect your peace at all costs. Jesus says, take up your cross. The world says, you are your own. Jesus says, you were bought with a price. And if we're honest, that's the struggle, where the struggle begins. Because most of us, we don't mind Jesus helping us. We love forgiveness when we fail. If forgiveness had a reward program, some of us would have gone platinum status by now. Some scattered laughter happened. All right, so here's the first point. Finding direction starts with surrender. For my note takers, I'm doing expository, but I was like, but I grew up a note taker, so I need some notes. So here's some notes for my note takers, some stepping stones. Finding direction starts with surrender. Now, that feels different because surrender, it touches our plans and our relationships, and surrender starts shifting things that we would prefer to keep untouched. But that's where Christianity actually gets more personal, because it's one thing to say that Jesus is Lord in a worship song with the music up and everyone around you singing. It's another thing entirely to ask if he's the Lord over your thought life and your career plans and your reactions when you're angry, the version of ourselves that doesn't make it to church. And that's why Romans 12:1 and 2 is so important, especially in a season of decisions. Because when we talk about how to determine God's will and what it might be and how to hear from God, we usually ask, what should I do next? We're ready. Most of us, like me, come to God expecting or hoping for a map, like a GPS with turn-by-turn instructions, estimated time of arrival, and a feature that reroutes us every time we make a dumb decision, and 300 feet, apologize to your wife again. Recalculating due to pride, right? But Romans 12, it starts somewhere deeper, because before God shows you where to go, he starts shaping who you are becoming. As Craig Groeschel would say, he's interested in a who before do. He's interested in a who before do, because God's will is not about direction. It's about transformation. But we obsess about finding the right path while God's concerned about forming the right heart. And honestly, that should change the way that we think about God's will entirely, because finding God's will is about transformation, not about information. Finding God's will is about transformation, not information. So Paul starts deeper than that. We want to know, which direction should I go? Paul asks this question. He says, well, who or what are you offering yourself to? Because if that question isn't settled, no amount of guidance will satisfy you. You can get the job that you want and still be empty. You can date or even marry the person that you prayed for and still remain unsurrendered. So he begins a passage like this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you. And if you slow down and you feel that word, it actually sounds very different than most of the authority that we've experienced in our lifetimes, especially if you grew up in the 70s and 80s. Can I get an amen? No amens. Okay, that's fine. I won't ask for any more. All right, so if you grew up in the 80s, you can remember there was not a lot of appealing going on. It was like, go outside and don't come back till the streetlights come on. Right? Feelings weren't processed. Feelings were dismissed. No, I'm not saying it's okay. Stop crying. You're fine. Go rub some dirt on it. Which probably was not terrible advice because you're building your immune system. I'm just saying. Here you go. You want to cry? Oh, I'll give you something to. Right? Somehow we all lived. But now you fast forward to like a modern parenting. Everything's a conversation. Bedtime's not bedtime anymore. It's kind of a negotiation. Hey, buddy. How are you feeling about transitioning into a sleep-based experience tonight? Or how about this one? Would you like to partner with us in choosing a bedtime that honors your emotions? Right? Kid's like, no! Okay, you know what? Let's circle back to this one in about 5 minutes, okay? And listen, some of that comes from a good place. It really does. There's more awareness of emotions, more intentionality. And that's not a bad thing. But here's the point. When Paul says, I appeal to you, it hits different. God's not sitting in heaven trying to negotiate terms with you like, hey, if you feel comfortable, maybe consider surrender. No. That's not God being unsure or passive or lowering his authority. This is God who has absolute authority, choosing to come to you through mercy instead of force to bring you into his holiness. And that's the difference. Earthly authority almost always operates by pressure, but God's authority operates through mercy, and it confronts you, and it's surrendered to. He's not less authoritative than a parent or a boss or a ruler. He's infinitely more. He's the one who gives breath, speaking to the one who's borrowing it. And that actually makes this moment more serious, not less, when he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, because it's a rightful claim. And this is where it begins to press in on us, because we often tend to live our lives like they're ours to manage, and like somehow we just kind of consult God along the way. But Paul's shifting that completely. He's saying, your life is not something you manage with God's help. He's saying, your life is something that you place in God's hands. He says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, what's interesting is that phrase, present your bodies, it's loaded. Paul's reaching back into some Old Testament Hebrew language about sacrifice, temple language. Because in the Old Testament, when you brought a sacrifice to God, you didn't like partially offer it. You didn't bring the animal to the altar and say like, hey, I'd like to dedicate about 60% of this animal to the Lord and keep the rest for personal use, if that's okay. You know what? Maybe just tenderloins. Right? I mean, that wouldn't have gone well. That sacrifice was brought forward, placed on the altar, and it belonged fully to God. And Paul takes that image, and then he does something that would have confused his original audience. He says, now you be the sacrifice. Not something you bring. You present your bodies. And that word present in the Greek, paristeme, as Blue Letter Bible would tell me, it carries this decisive idea of offering. It's not casual or accidental. It's a conscious placing of ourselves before God. Our schedules, our plans, our sexuality, all of it. Place it before God. And this means that I stop checking in to see if I'm still near God's desires. I stop making my own decisions and just checking in to make sure he's still there. And I acknowledge him in all my ways. We love that verse, but we don't love the in all my ways. Because it pushes on a part of us that just gets uncomfortable. So listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He says, a vessel that's not been presented will not be filled. God cannot fill what he cannot have. There are moments that I wish that surrender to God. It was this one-time signature at the bottom of contract. I really do. I wish I could have this like one emotional moment at the altar at camp when I was 15 and stamp it permanently and never wrestle again. Because we often tend to surrender like Jesus the way people treat that TOS or the terms and conditions on an app update. Like scroll, 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 agree. Like we just click yes to Jesus. And then here's the thing. We act shocked later when he starts addressing things that we didn't read carefully. Because surrender keeps showing back up in the ordinary spaces in our lives. My attitude, my impatience, my pride, my need to control outcomes. That's why following Jesus requires ongoing surrender. So when Paul calls this a living sacrifice, he's deliberately stretching language that by definition, because a sacrifice doesn't keep living. Paul says this one lives, which means that he's describing something that's both decisive and ongoing at the same time. There's this moment of surrender, but then there's this reality that this surrender has to keep happening, has to be reaffirmed in my ordinary rhythms of life. I was part of leading camp ministry for almost as long as I've been a youth pastor. And very few people struggle with the idea of this dramatic surrender to God. We can handle those. The music's there. The girl we met at camp is nearby us and praying for us. We're like bawling our eyes out. I want Jesus. Like we love those moments and they're amazing and they have their place. But what we struggle with is the next morning. Because living sacrifices tend to develop a pattern of they keep getting off the altar. It's the spiritual version of saying, Lord, I give you everything. And then we wake up in the morning like, all right, so about everything. Well, there's a couple things I need to revisit on that list. So if we could just talk about this for a second. And if we're honest, most of us have this very specific set of habits when we crawl off the altar. We don't sprint away in rebellion like a movie villain laughing at this awkwardly specific monologue, but we just quietly slide off the altar like, I'm not leaving, I'm just repositioning for comfort. Because we still love Jesus, we're just less interested in immediate obedience. And what's funny is how creative we become in explaining it. We explain obedience away with things like, I'm just in a season. Or maybe we say like, well, I'm praying about it. I mean, we do pray about things. That is important. Or I don't really feel peace yet. And my concern is this. That's often Christian vocabulary for I've decided to delay obedience until further notice. But Paul calls it a living sacrifice. And he's naming that reality with surgical precision. But the problem with a living sacrifice is not just that it lives, it's that it keeps trying to live on its own terms. And Jesus, in his kindness, keeps calling us back and because he knows exactly what life looks like when we try to manage it apart from him. And it's something that happens quietly and gradually in ordinary decisions that don't feel like rebellion in the moment. Those moments where we say, well, that's just how I am. I'm just going to keep doing that, rather than bringing it back to God. So Jesus uses this language in Luke 9:23, and it becomes so grounding because he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. How often? I'm sorry, how often? All right, we're starting to have church. And follow me daily and follow me. We want God to reveal these answers for the future. Well, he keeps calling us to holiness and faithfulness today, right now. And that matters because God's will is not some giant future decision somewhere out there. Most of your life isn't built in dramatic moments. It's built in ordinary Tuesdays. Choosing not to escalate an argument. Choosing honesty when manipulation would be easier. Choosing silence when your pride is begging for the last word. And that's why Paul's imagery is so helpful. He says a living sacrifice, which means it involves ongoing placement, not because God's uncertain, but because we are. And when Paul says, which is your spiritual worship, he's not defining worship as something new. It's not the keyboard, the drums, any of the things up here. What Paul's doing is he's expanding this word worship to everything that we tend to compartmentalize. Paul's saying is, worship is not what happens when the band starts. It's what happens when we place our lives on the altar, which also means that worship is not limited to expression, but worship is revealed in surrender, because it's possible to sing every lyric with sincerity and maintain areas of your life that are functionally untouched by God's authority. It's possible to be emotionally engaged in a worship service and then live Monday through Saturday as though God's primary role is encouragement rather than lordship. So Romans 12 becomes very confrontational. I've been wrestling with this for years. But it's confrontational in a healing way, because it forces us to face the question underneath everything else that Paul said. Not do I worship God, but is my life worship? Is my life worship? Because we say, God, show me your will. But underneath that prayer is often, God, show me a version of your will that will still let me keep my life arranged the way I want it. And the paradox of the Christian life is the more tightly you cling to control, the more anxious and the more restless you become. I've lived it. I've been there. And until that's settled, everything else that Paul will talk about in verse 2 next week, renewal, transformation, discernment, knowing God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, all that will remain disconnected. Because I can't know God's will until I've fully surrendered my plans and chosen holiness and surrender. And God's more interested in the who than he is the do. And transformation begins when surrender happens and direction becomes clear as surrender deepens. So, because some of us are terrified about missing God's will for our future, the best way to prepare for God's will tomorrow is to be faithful to Jesus today. Not someday. Today. So before you worry about God, where his will might lead you, or what it exactly is, or what your five-year plan might be, ask these questions. Am I surrendered to him now? Am I obeying what he's already said? Am I becoming more like Christ? Will this thing make me more like Christ? Am I presenting my actual life to him, not the polished church version of me, the real version? Because the will of God is not primarily a destination that you discover. It's a life of surrender that you walk. And while the world applauds what you accomplish, God is deeply concerned with the holiness and who you are becoming. And maybe that's why this next song is so important and why it matters. Because before God reveals everything that he wants to do through you, the Lord wants to refine everything that's happening within you. The cry of the song that we're about to sing is powerful. If the altar's where you meet us, take me there. Take me there. Not polish me a little bit. Not God, improve my image. Refine me. Purify me. Shape me into someone who looks more like Jesus. Is my life worship?